Amen. You can be seated. God's word for his people, as we were singing these two psalms, just came to mind and really became a burden upon my heart. So I feel like I need to share them. In Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his wings, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a mighty fortress. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. Amen. God is good, and he's a mighty fortress. And we need to enter this new world, this new year. And the reason I say world is everything has been reordered in our lives. And we need to remember how faithful God has been in the past. If he is that in the past, he will be that today. And you can count on him in the future. Amen. Psalm 111, praise the Lord. I'll give thanks to him with all of my heart in the company of the upright and the assembly. You know, I tell you guys, this past year has really shaken up the church. You know, whether the virus be what it be, I'm telling you, the church has been shaken. But there is nothing like singing his praises in the assembly of the believers. And I believe that's what Joe was feeling. And I believe that's what many of you were feeling. It is ordained by God that we gather together in a place of refuge and sing praises to his name, because he is good. Amen. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Father, we come to you today, and we're going to study your good words, your good works, your good deeds, your grace and your mercy toward your people. I pray, Lord, that as we study them, Lord, that an excitement, an anticipation, Lord, would begin to well within us, Lord. There is no mountain or valley, God, that you cannot rescue us from. There is no, Lord, storm that you cannot find us in, Lord. We are not hidden from your sight. Whether it be pestilence, or whether it be enemies, whether it be persecution, or whether it be a reordering of our lives, God, you are faithful and you have never left us before, and you will never leave us again. Help us, Lord, to have a new vision, a refocus in our lives. Help us to be revived and restored, Lord. Help the church to be built again, Lord, upon the precepts of your word. And not about the doctrine of men, Lord, but it's all about you. Help us from this day forward. And it starts with us. It starts here in New Covenant Fellowship, Lord, remembering, Lord, that you are on our side. And if you're for us, then who can be against us? Remembering, Lord, that you have done mighty things in our past, and you will not fail us, Lord. This world, Lord, is not our home. The agenda of this place, God, is not what we're about. We are kingdom warriors. Lord, and now that we're citizens of the kingdom, help us to be more kingdom-minded in 2021 than we've ever been before. Lord, we will seek you in spirit and truth. We pray all things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you're here, take your Bibles and hold them up for the world to see. We're not ashamed of the gospel. And this is our declaration. This is what we believe as a church. Everybody read with me 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Read aloud. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So every man, every woman, every child, the word of God is beneficial in our lives. It will help to keep our lives on track, but it will also help to share the goodness of God with others. And I pray that today, as we look at God's word, that it will find benefit in your life. I've always said that the first Sunday of the new year is always one of my favorites. It's always a time that I cherish being in the pulpit, because I get to challenge you. You know, what good is an organization if you just go with the flow? Shouldn't church be a place where you're held to the fire? Isn't the Word of God a mirror that when we see things that are in our lives that are out of place, that we can get them in place? Because God is a good, good Father. He's like the parable of the prodigal child. He's always sitting on the porch waiting for us to turn around and come home. This corporate worship that we're a part of is so important. It's important to be challenged, to see where we're at. I love what Joe said earlier. Just to see, if you're not there, you can be. That's the beauty of the Lord. And so today, I just want to challenge you that if we're not quite where we want to be in 2021 because of the things that happened in the past, we can be. And all it takes is a hungering and thirsting for more of Him. There's a couple of things that I see as we move into the new year. I see a dying, if you would, of enduring faith. You know, we spelled out in the study of Hebrews, and many of you were here, and this just stays with me all the time. A true biblical faith, an enduring faith, the faith that will change your life and change the lives of others, is not just a crossed finger hoping that something is going to happen. An enduring biblical faith is an obedience to God's Word and the urging of His Spirit despite the circumstance or the consequence. That is a biblical faith. That's the faith that we want to see grow in you. But there's many factors that play into our lives that diminish that faith. Am I right or wrong? There's shiny things in the world. There's things that we see about ourselves that maybe God doesn't reveal to us. Do you know the enemy knows you very well? Did you know that? The enemy is great at riding on our shoulders and whispering in our ears that we're really not who we think we are. That we're worthless, that we are insignificant, that we're too busy or too preoccupied to make God an important part of our lives. Those two things, I want to share a couple stories with you right now about going into the new year and keeping our faith and enduring faith despite the circumstance or the consequence. Here's something I'd like to share for those who feel insignificant today, that your faith isn't making a difference. We all feel like that, right? I think on Christmas Eve, I shared a story about a Jewish man going to the Western Wall and praying for 25 years, 7 days a week. And he was asked how he felt about it. He said, "Some days I just feel like I'm speaking to a wall." And sometimes we think our faith is so insignificant because we're not making a difference. Let me read a story. No matter how insignificant we may feel, when we determine to proclaim Jesus and live for God and the Father, we do make a difference. Edward Kimball, he was a Sunday school teacher in Detroit in the 1850s. When a young visitor told Kimball that he had no interest in knowing Jesus, Kimball could not let that go. The next day, Kimball went to his workplace and he decided to purchase a shoeshine. And he began to witness to the fellow that was giving him a shoeshine. Before he left, a fellow named D.L. Moody received Jesus as his Savior. Now, Moody became a powerful evangelist. He reached more than 100 million people with the gospel. This was before radio or TV. He was serious about the gospel of Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody was known around the world. Frederick Myer's congregation heard about the American revival and invited Moody to come to London. Moody preached 3 sermons while he was there, and every one of them entitled, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Revival swept through the church, and Myer's ministry was transformed. J. Wilbur Chapman came to Christ in Myer's church and eventually moved to Chicago, where he led Billy Sunday to salvation. Sunday became a great preacher, and Mordecai Ham was saved in one of his meetings. Ham went on to become one of the first tent revivalists in America. One night in North Carolina under Ham's large circus tent where people stood shoulder to shoulder, a young man came to check out this spectacle. That night in 1936, Billy Graham came to know Jesus. Because one seemingly insignificant Sunday school teacher was serious about serving God and winning the lost, generations of people around the globe were impacted by Christ. What you do for Jesus matters. Everybody say insignificant. It's one of the things I feel like takes our passion for the Lord away. And I think we need to realize where we're at so we can change some things. Did you know that insignificance, the feeling of insignificance, or what's the point, Did you know that in our study of Hebrews, we discovered that that is really immaturity, right? That's an immature way of thinking. And immaturity leads to apathy. And apathy leads to what? Willful disobedience. So all the while we're feeling so insignificant and that I'm not making a difference, we are drifting away from the things of God. Here's another problem that I think that can be rectified pretty quickly if we realize where we're at. Someone say busyness. Ooh, got a little quiet in here when I said that. The accelerated pace and activity level of the modern day distracts us from God and separates us from the abundant, joyful, victorious life that He desires. Now, this is a study done by a theologian named Zigarelli. Zigarelli's study, it doesn't explain why Christians are so busy and distracted, but Zigarelli come to the conclusion, the problem among Christians is a vicious cycle and is prompted by cultural conformity. It may be the case that Christians are assimilating to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, which leads to God becoming more marginalized or pushed out of the way in a Christian's life, which leads to a deteriorating relationship with God and the church, which leads to Christians becoming even more vulnerable to adopting even more secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, and then the cycle begins again. Becomes a self-perpetuating problem. And even if we're not busy, we think we're busy because culture is busy. Am I right or wrong? I fall into this all the time. I'm just too busy. When it's a reordering of my life that I need. Zigarelli, the author of the study, he believes that busyness and distraction have become a global pandemic. And that Christians are just as exposed to it as the rest of culture because we have adopted the culture's way, suggesting that breaking the cycle by reordering our thinking, including the way we think about God, who He is, and how He wants us to live our lives. In other words, we need to not marginalize God. We need to put God right back in the center of what we're doing. And it can happen in a blink of an eye. If God can take Saul and expose him to the saving power of Jesus Christ on a road to Damascus, and in 3 days, Saul is preaching the gospel instead of killing the saints. If he can do it for Saul, he can do it for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, he can do it for you. He can do it in a twinkling of an eye. And so what I want to do is to change and reorder our thinking. Because last year, guys, in 2020, I have never seen the thinking, our minds, be transformed in such a... In one week. In early March last year, our whole lives got turned upside down. Am I right or wrong? And so we need to shake some things off, get our bearings, and press on into the new year with a new focus. Because the last year was thrust upon us, and we were all still trying to react to it. But now that we have more clarity, now that we can see that it has really shaken the church, now we need to move into a new year with a new vision and a new song in our hearts. When I think of last year and things being thrust upon us, I think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Anybody remember the story? Isaiah's at the temple and he is heartbroken over the death of his king. It was thrust upon him. It's not something he wished for, but it happened. It happened to him and it happens to us. Things just come out of nowhere and it happens. And Isaiah was in the temple and he was praying and I'm sure he was crying out sorrows to the Lord. But the Lord saw his situation in another way. He saw it in a different light. And he came to Isaiah and he began to shake the temple. He began to shake Isaiah's life. Isaiah's thoughts of the king left and now his focus was on who? God and God alone. And at the end of that conversation, God says, who will go for us? Whom shall we send? And what does Isaiah say? Oh, first, let's take care of the king. Help me with my grief. No, he says, here I am. Send me. That's what we need, church. We need a revival, a renewal. We need to shake off the things of the old. We need to remember the good things that God's done for us. We need to remember His faithfulness in the past and to shake off last year and to shake off the disappointment and the discouragement and the frustration, whatever you are. And that goes for you at home. Whatever you are, we got to shake it off. And we got to refocus our lives on Him and Him alone. Now, if you've got a pack of M&Ms in your hand, I want you to hold them up right now and someone say, good. Have you ever eaten them before? They're pretty good, aren't they? Now, I know, as I'm standing here, and there's a lot of people here today, I know some of you have already tried those things. You've eaten some of them. And I'm not going to tell you to leave right now, but we're terribly disappointed. Especially your neighbor, because they've been holding firm and hadn't ate theirs. They melt in your mouth, not in your hands, right? I want you to hold on to those today. Today, I want you to use those M&Ms for a purpose. I want you to remember how good they have been. And then as you hold them in your hand and you look at them occasionally, you say, those things really are good. I really want one. Your desire for them will grow. And I know it's sort of torture, but it's only for a little while, okay? Let me read a couple of Psalms as you're thinking about those M&Ms. In Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." And then another verse in Psalm 37, which has really revolutionized some of the way I think about the Lord. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now, that pack of M&Ms, and I know this is just sort of silly, but that pack of M&Ms, everyone has tasted them before. You know how good they are, and you're willing to hold on to them because you want more of them, right? The more we're in the Lord, the more we're a part of His worship, a part of His study, a part of His fellowship, the more of Him we will want. The less likely we are to throw that promise away on something else. And we're going to hold tightly to it because we know that when we taste of Him, He is good. Amen. We need to get back to that. We need to take away and quit marginalizing Him. We need to put Him back in the middle of our lives. And in 2021, I want to give you an example of what I hope we can be. Everybody turn over to the book of Luke. And we're going to stay in the Christmas story for just a minute as we were coming through the Christmas story. We know many parts of it. This is after Jesus is born. And we're going to turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse 22 through 26. I believe it's good for us to see examples from Scripture so that we can have hope for today. We see that others have done this before and we can do it too. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can do it. You can hold on to the things of God because He's been good to you in the past. And so I believe in Romans 15, 4, it says, whatever was written in former days, whatever was written in Scripture, it was also written for our benefit so that we can learn from those who have gone before us and we can have hope for today. I think if any time in our history, if the world needs to see a group of believers standing up and living for Him and for Him alone because they have found there is nothing better than Him, I believe we stand on the verge of a great revival, not only in the church, but in the country. I do believe that. Do you believe that God can bring revival to the darkness? I do believe that. But the church has got to get back to living and delighting ourselves in Him because He is enough. So let's read about our character today. Look at verse 22. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. If you're there, say, oh yeah. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought Him up to Jerusalem and presented Him to the Lord. We're talking about Jesus here, right? As it is written, the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, Simeon. He is a character. He is a biblical man of faith who we need to look at and see how can we pattern our lives around him a little bit as we enter into this new world, because your faith is dependent upon it. Your children's faith are dependent upon it. Your neighbors are dependent upon it. They need to see an enduring faith. Everyone say enduring. They need to quit seeing people who pick it up for a while and lay it back down, who marginalize God because of the business in their lives, or they lay God, the things of God, down because they feel so insignificant, and whatever they do for Him won't matter in the end after all. Simeon, probably old, I picture him as being older, had been living with this promise for a while, devout to the Lord. He loved the Lord and the things of the Lord. He loved the Lord's worship. He loved the things of God, and he trusted God. But you have to understand why his character is so important for us today. The character of Simeon is found in a very dark time for Israel. Israel had won their independence, as Joe brought a couple weeks ago, through the Maccabees and through a great warfare. But then the Romans moved in, and the Romans were the iron fist. And they were living under this rule, this opposition, this oppression. And the Romans were ruling them. And they had no clear direction. You see, even though the Maccabees won their freedom for a short amount of time, it had been 400 years and there was no prophet in the land, and God was not speaking to them directly. But yet, Simeon stayed true despite the current circumstance or the consequence. Don't you think during this dark time that many people went to Simeon and said, Simeon, what are you doing? Why are you going to the temple every day? The Lord doesn't require that of you. Why are you doing this? And I can picture old Simeon. God's got something better for me. He's got a promise for me. And I'm going to hold on tightly because I know He's good. And I got to keep a faithful life. Simeon was faithful each and every day. Can you imagine? Let's say he is up in his 70s or 80s and had been going to the temple for decades, going to the temple. Can you imagine how many babies he held? Can you imagine how many times each baby special, each baby beautiful, each baby with a purpose and a plan from God, formed in their mother's womb, just like you were? You know, in God's eyes, they were all a big deal, and so are you. But can you imagine old Simeon holding each one, not showing disappointment, like your baby's not quite enough for me right now, you know? But never one of them being the promise. But he kept that faith day after day, just like you're holding on to that M&M bag. You know it's good, and you know you're going to partake of it one day or in a little while, right? Nothing mattered to Simeon except seeking the face of the promised one. So he lived in enduring faith day after day. Child of God, what has captured your life? What has captured your thoughts? What has taken your eyes off the promised one? What has taken our lives and askewed them so much? Is it busyness? Is it feelings of insignificance? I've seen the election take people's eyes off the Lord. And all of their hopes and dreams were tied up in something that in the big scheme of things is trivial to the Lord. Can I say that? You not throw me out of here? Trivial in the things of God. We allow busyness and we allow shiny things to marginalize God. And we need to get back to a Simeon type of faith, where day after day, despite the circumstance or the consequence, man, I'm going to seek after that one because I know in Him is the fullness of my joy, the fullness of my promise, the fullness of all things. You know, I think Joe did a masterful job last week, and one of the main things that I got from that sermon about Antichrist is, you know what? Things are going to get worse. Sons and daughters of God, we're not going to go into some utopia where things are going to get better and better. Now, I would never come into this place and tell you to vote for Antichrist or to seek him. I'm not telling you that. You need to stand for life. Stand for what's right each and every day of your life. But the Antichrist is a part of God's plan. Are you willing to accept that? Is it going to take your eyes off of what God's doing, that he's still good? Because persecution is coming. America, persecution is going to come against us. And it's going to start slow, but it's going to come in like a flood. Are we going to allow it to take our eyes off the prize? You know what we need to do? Delight ourselves in Him today. Delight ourselves in Him tomorrow. Delight ourselves in Him into the next day. And He'll give us more and more desire for Him and the things that He wants to be transpired in the world. Romans 12, 2 and 3. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him then, verse 3. Consider Him who's endured such hostility by sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Jesus. Consider Simeon as he kept the faith day after day. Let's continue the story. Look at verses 27 through 35. So here's Simeon. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's faithful. He's coming every day. Verse 27, and Simeon came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then Simeon took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And as his father Joseph and his mother Mary were amazed at the things which were being said about Christ, about Jesus, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. There's other people in this story. Mary, Joseph, Jesus. And this story to me is a story of faithfulness despite the consequences or the circumstances. Men, I want you to consider Joseph. Consider him. Being a man, I can relate to him. I know how sad he had to be that here he is. He can't even provide a decent home for his newborn son and his wife. I'm living in a stable. What is this? Man, if it were me, I'm just being true, I would start a lot of business in my life, right? Then what we do, men, things just aren't good enough. Let me go find that second, third, fourth job, whatever it takes. I'm going to provide for my family. My children, by God, are going to have a better life than I did. Can anybody connect with that? I'm sure Joseph felt the same way. But despite that, despite his current circumstance, he knew that in his wife's arms was the Savior of the world. He had been given a great promise, and he was holding on tightly to it. See, his dreams, his hopes, his desires in life had been transformed because he had been delighting himself in the things of God. Now that newborn baby that was going to be the Savior of the world, whom the angel called him to name Jesus, now he was the main thing in his life. And Joseph was faithfully coming to the temple, enduring faith. Ladies, what about Mary? 14, 15, 16 years old. And she had given up everything. She only had one person in her life that she could trust, and that's her husband. She relied on Joseph for everything, being so young. He was her protection, her shelter, her confidant. Everything. All of her hopes and dreams had also been changed and transformed. Am I right? Everything had turned upside down in her life. The marriage that she hoped for him had been completely turned upside down. And now she held the promise in her arms. And she knew it was good. She had a great secret that she was keeping. See, Psalm 37, verse 4 becomes even more important. As we delight ourselves in the Lord, He gives us the desires for our heart. He gives us His desires and replaces our desires for His desires. And they had an enduring faith. Let me tell you a couple things. Look back a couple of verses. Look at chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. I want to show you what they were doing, how faithful they are. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, and the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present to him to the Lord. This is a story of faithfulness. So 8 days after he was born, he was circumcised. They called a human priest to come in and to circumcise, to set apart the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God. And you know what they do? They kept their mouths closed and they stayed faithful. Here they are. This story we talk about with Simeon. They're 40 days after the birth of Jesus. They're 40 days after, and they're coming to the temple to dedicate God back to himself, to offer, to devote him back to God. He's a heavenly being here, disguised in flesh. They come to offer up a sacrifice so that Mary, who by the way was still a virgin, to offer her sacrifice so that she could have relations with her new husband for the first time. It's such a paradigm. I believe the story is given to us to show us an enduring faith. It didn't matter about the consequence or the circumstance. It didn't matter that in their arms was the better promise, the better covenant, the better sacrifice. Everything they needed was in their arms. But they didn't shout down the old things. They just kept walking faithfully, allowing God to reveal himself. Are y'all tracking today? No matter if we think we have discovered a new thing, or we have a new translation for Scripture, or the Holy Spirit has given us this or that, man, we need to stay steady in the faith. It's an ancient faith. We're to live it out in modern life. I get so frustrated with churches saying they have this new revelation, or this new thing was given, this new thing. And what happens is the people who need the old-time religion, the truth of Scripture, it gets lost in all the new things. But Mary and Joseph, they held the new thing in their arm, but they held it close. And they kept walking faithfully. Let's get with it, New Covenant Fellowship. The world needs to see an enduring faith in us, despite all the new and shiny things that's everywhere. Listen, guys, we're building a new sanctuary, but you know what? That's not for us. That's for Him. That's so that more people can come into the kingdom. To Him be all the glory, not to us. That's nothing but a bunch of steel and concrete. It's nothing until He enters the place. And when He enters the place, He can do something great. Amen? And He does it with such peculiar people in such peculiar times. Joseph and Mary kept the faith. They kept walking in enduring faith. Simeon takes the baby. Can you imagine? He came into the same old door, the same old way, probably carrying his same old lunch, waiting for the same fresh promise. And on that day, when he grabs the baby, there was no fireworks. There was no strobe lights or smoke machines. There was no band playing. Everybody saw an old man holding a baby like he did every day of his life. But for Simeon, man, he just opened up the biggest pack of M&Ms he's ever eaten in his life. And he is eating deeply, because all of his desires were met at that moment. The world needs more Simeons. We need to have the spirit of Simeon. We need to know that the waiting is worth it. Anxiety is going to come, everyone. Loneliness is going to happen. Frustration. I will fail you as a pastor. When you expect me to contact you, I might not. Don't put your faith in me. Put your faith in Him. Are you tracking with me? Church will fail you. Other human beings will fail you, but He will not. And if you will make Him your number one priority, saying that nothing is better than Him, you can bust into this new world, this new year, and we can live in a different life, and others will come with us. Others will come in behind us because they see something that endures and doesn't quickly fade away. Simeon waiting on the Lord in the least expected days. That's what the world needs today. That's what it needs from us. Every person here, we know what it is to wait on things for the Lord. Wait for our children to come back to Him, or wait for our education, or wait for our relationships with our husband or wife. We're waiting all the time for things, but we need to be waiting expectantly for our Savior to arrive, knowing that He can do things that you think are impossible. And we need to quit partaking of the things of the world. We need to be a church that's steady and quit saying, oh, there's the Christ, here's the Christ, here's a new thing. We need to stay an enduring faith. Are you tracking with me today? Is anybody here listening? I know what the, I can see it so clearly. I know what the world needs. The world needs stability, and we're the one who can bring it. We tend to settle. We tend to settle for what's available instead of waiting for what is best from God. We are the most notorious for opening that bag and taking an M&M at the time, right? Instead of waiting for the feast that's there. There's a story. I heard it years ago. And man, it just makes this point so well. So just bear with me for a minute. Because often we fail the Lord because we're not enduring enough. We're not faithful enough. We just want the pleasure of today. And we go for the fast food of the world. How's that? Instead of the banquet table. See, Simeon was eating a feast right now. And his reward was before him. There's a story of a warrior, and he was on the front lines of the battle and fighting about, and he was valiant. The stories of his heroism was so popular with all of his buddies and his other warriors, and he stood heads above everyone else. The way he would fight for his king, the way he would defend his land was beyond anyone else. The king heard about his heroism and his strength and his endurance and his ever-failing love for the kingdom. And the king says, you know what? I'm going to send for him. So he sends a messenger to the battlefield. And they go, they find the warrior. And they said, the king has prepared a feast for you. We're going to the palace right now. So from the front lines of the battle to the palace. Can you imagine the warrior, right? Coming into the palace for the first time of his life, coming from the battlefield with blood and dirt all over him. He's coming in and they sit him down in the palace. Now, once you come from the dirt and the grime of the battlefield and you're in the palace, it didn't matter which room he was in, he was in the palace, right? And as he was sitting there, they put him in this room, and there was beautiful tapestries and everything on the room. And as he was sitting there, he started contemplating, why am I here? What are they going to do? What's going to happen? And as he began to contemplate, one of his senses took over. He started to focus on a table that was across the room, and then his nose came into factor. I smell food. Does anything ever happen to you guys when you smell food? You sort of get laser on it when you're really hungry, right? And he began to focus on that table, and he says, whoo! There's some food over there. Maybe this is what the king has for me. He goes over and he's looking around like he's doing something wrong, you know. And he lifts the table, and sure enough, there's bowls of food on the table. Well, his senses take over, and hunger gets the best of him, which it does of me often, okay? And he flings the thing off the table, and he begins to eat with his hands all the food. And it's like the best food he's eaten in months and months as he's been on the battlefield. And he eats, and he gorges himself. And then he hears the door creaking, and he covers the table up and he sits down. And he, unbeknownst to him, at the end of the hall where he had been sitting and gorging himself for the last 20 minutes, there's this huge tapestry. This tapestry parts and these huge double doors open, and all the light from the banquet hall spills into the hallway that he was in. See, he was in the outer room. The light comes in, and he sees this long banquet table. And around it is all the noblemen of the kingdom. The messenger comes to get him. He says, come with me, I have a special place for you. And as he enters the room, everyone stands, including the king. The king stands in the presence of the warrior. The warrior comes to the front of the table, and they have prepared a place for him to sit right beside the king. The king stands until the man is seated. When he sits, everyone else sits out of respect and honor. The king begins to tell everyone of the heroism and the valentry of this warrior. And they all begin to applaud him and to give him congratulations. And then about that time, the side doors open. And all of the waiters and the waitresses come in carrying the most incredible food you can ever imagine. They set it down. All of this food is being prepared and everyone's sitting in their place. The king looks to the warrior and he says, sir, you're to eat first. And the warrior is like, oh no. And he looks at the king and he says, King, I will die for you. I will give my life for my country, but I can't eat a bite right now. He said, while I was in the outer room, which now I know it was just the hallway, I ate off of that table that was out there, and now I'm so full. And the king said, no. He said, that was the slop meant for the pigs. If you could have just waited, you could have had it at the king's feast. Child of God, how often do we settle for the things of this world because we take our eyes off that God's got something better for us? I have done it many times in my life where God has a feast prepared for me, and yet I go through the drive-thru. I go for the fast thing. I go for the thing that's right before me because I don't have an enduring faith. New Covenant Fellowship, we need to have an enduring faith, a faith that waits upon the Lord, a faith that when we hear His voice, that's when we move. A faith like Simeon. He had seen all these beautiful children, each of them special in their own way. But when the Lord spoke to him, and when the Lord appointed him to have that gift that day, he knew the Lord. He knew what the Lord was giving him. Why? Because he knew the things of God. He knew. He had come to the temple day after day after day after day. He knew the real thing. So when all the others came through, he knew that that was not of God. Until the one came. Are you listening today? We put our attention so often in the world that when God is speaking, it's just marginalized because it's caught up in all the other things. We need to get back to Him being at the center of our lives. And it can happen today. And it can happen just like that. The motto here at New Covenant Fellowship is ancient faith for modern life. And I feel like I would be remiss not to give you practical ways to take this ancient faith, This enduring faith that we learn from Simeon and Joseph and Mary and Jesus and others, and to give you relevant ways so you'll know when God is speaking, that when the promise, when you're supposed to open your bag of M&Ms, right? And enjoy what God is giving you, that you'll know when He says, it's okay now. This is for you. How does that happen? I would be remiss. I'm gonna give you three things. So these are relevant suggestions. If you want to get to know God well enough and how He speaks to you, in 2021, these are three things. Worship. We have got to quit forsaking worship. Worship is so important for us because when we worship, we're in the presence of God. And when you're in the presence of God, you begin to learn His voice. When He's speaking, when He's moving you, when He's urging you. Study. Listen, I don't know if you're in a personal Bible study or a group Bible study, but I encourage you to get in both of those types of studies. Because when we study Him, we learn about His nature. We learn about what He would lead us to do and what He wouldn't lead us to do. And the final thing is fellowship. If I've been disappointed or frustrated with anything in 2020, it has been with fellowship. I know the church was built upon fellowship. We are meant to see God in others. It encourages us. It gives us strength. When I see you standing firm for the Lord, when I see you walking faithfully with the Lord, it gives me strength to walk down my road with the Lord. Has anybody in this place ever seen the witness of another brother and sister that helped them in their time of trial? Sure you have. And I pray that I can be that for you, and I want you to be that for me. We've got to get back to fellowship. It is so important. In the book of Acts, and at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and the church was formed and thousands came to faith, the very next words used about the church was they were together. Koinonia. They were actively participating in one another's lives, worshiping the Lord, studying the Lord, seeing the Lord in others. It keeps us from settling from the fast food of the world, the slop that the world offers us, and waiting, holding tight to the things of God with an enduring faith. Listen, you're not insignificant. Your faith matters. You're not too busy. Don't sell out to what the world is telling you. Don't marginalize God because you got some things out of order in your life. Get them in order and make God number one again. And then watch us change. Watch your home change. Watch your depression cease and anxiety go away. Just watch the hope arise and the peace arise and the joy of your salvation come back. Do you believe? I do. I believe it can happen, and I believe it can happen today. I'm going to ask you to stand right now. And I just pray that the spirit of Simeon and his enduring faith would come upon us. I want to read the scripture out loud, and then I'm going to ask you to repeat a few things. We're going to make a declaration to the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 31. That's probably one of the most popular verses in Isaiah. I know this is the verse that is the motto for our school, Fellowship Christian Academy. It is the motto for our Eagles. And I want us to read this aloud, and so you can remember what our job is. Okay, everybody read with me. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. And they will walk and not become hungry. Father, help us to wait on you. Help us, Lord, to be people who believe Joshua 1:9. That, Lord, you command us, God, not to be discouraged, not to be afraid. Lord, you are with us wherever we go. Lord, that's who you are. Lord, it doesn't matter the depth of the valley or the height of the mountain. It doesn't matter the weight of the boulder that may be in our way. God, you will never leave us nor forsake us. God, that is who you are because you're good. And yet we allow the things of this world, the busyness of life or the feeling of insignificance. We allow elections. We allow disappointment. We allow viruses and pandemics. We allow whatever's in front of us, God, to come between us and you. But we say no more. From today, from this point on, God, you will be number one. You will be the thing that we're waiting for. You will be like old Simeon, God, the one whose face we're always seeking. Because we know at that moment, Lord, when we find you, whatever the circumstance, we will partake of the feast that you have made for us. A banquet table that the world could never offer. And what you offer us, God, is much better. It's everlasting to everlasting. Father, we love you so much. We want to serve you. Give us the courage and the enduring faith to do that this new year. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I love coming together and making declarations. There's so many of you here today. I believe it's good for the brothers and sisters to stand within the congregation and declare to one another that this is what I'm going to do for the Lord. I'm going to live for Him. It keeps us accountable to one another. It keeps us in bonds of unity together. So if you're here today and you want God to be number one in your life, if you want worship and study and fellowship to be the things that brings you closer to God, if you want new strength and a new focus, will you repeat after me? I will wait on the Lord. I will not grow weary. I will cherish your presence. I will cherish your word. And I will cherish your work in my life. I will not settle for the fast food of this world. When you are preparing a banquet table for me, I resolve to be like Simeon. I will not give up. I will not despair. I will look for you every day of my life, despite the circumstance or the consequence. When I am in the desert, I will sing your praise. When I encounter a mountain, I will climb it with joy and expectation. Let's say that again, and expectation. When I feel down, when I feel discouraged, when I feel impatient, when you are silent, I will hold on. I will draw near and I will press on even more tightly than I ever have before. I commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. I'm going to ask the praise team to come on up. And if you want to tear it into those M&Ms, this is a good time to do it. As they're coming, we have the benefit today of sharing in baptism. We have six candidates that have come today to say, I'm going to profess Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I just want to say a few things as the leadership is coming and taking the lid off the baptistry. And as we speak to those who are going to be baptized today, we are godly proud that you're here today and willing to admit to the world that Jesus is your Savior. Many people in this room have done the same thing. You know, baptism to me, it's an act of humiliation, let's face it, right? So they look nice over here in their blue shirts, and most of them took a shower and did their hair up and everything. But now we're getting ready to ruin all that, okay? We're getting ready to bury them in water. We're getting ready to share become less so that Christ can become more. And that's what He did for us. Amen. That's what He did for us. He left the confines of heaven and humiliated Himself, took upon the very form of His creation so that we could become more. And so today, that's what baptism is. It's us humiliating ourselves. It's us becoming less so that He can become more.